The Doctrine of Marriage, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound. If necessary, this is a basic ingredient for the church age believer, to be filled with the God, the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to do that. So we spend a few moments in this Bible class, giving us the opportunity to do so if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for all the things that you prepared for us in eternity past, particularly for this time and this place to study and learn your word. We know that we're in the angelic conflict and tremendous forces are at work, but we know also that greater is you, is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Christ's name, amen. The Doctrine of Marriage, Part 2. We have a Part 2 because the fire alarm went off in Part 1. We had to cut it a little short, but we're going to rewind the tape just a little bit on page 332 of your current handout. We're under point D of point 12, and that was that marriage is a partnership, but the man is the senior partner in the relationship. And of course, if ladies, if you're not married, then you're not in a partnership, and you have no, you have no obligation, obviously, to listen to anything that another male tells you to do or doesn't tell you to do. You're treated as a person in society. But once you enter into the divine institution of marriage, it's a relationship. And if you want to look at it percentage-wise, the man has 51% of the partnership and the woman has 49%. However, in sexual relations under 12D, there is no authority whatsoever. Each partner may initiate and respond in sex. And that is, of course, set out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The husband must not demand sex, but the wife should not refuse sex. Exceptions to suspending the love life are for short periods of time, and that is covered in 1 Corinthians 7, 5. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 to 5, where it says, the wife, which is gune, does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now, this obviously is talking about sex. And likewise, also the husband, and that word is aner, does not have authority over his own body. Now, the word aner here also means a noble man. So this is assuming that you've got a husband that's exercising his authority as he should, and not some type of a brute. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So the wife has authority over his body. He has authority over her body. This is obviously in the concept of sex. Because we read in chapter verse 5, stop depriving one another of what? Depriving of one another of what? Sex. Except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, and come together again in sexual relations is what that means. And then it has, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so this is a concept if you have a marriage, of course, during the active part of your marriage and you're restricting sex, then obviously something's gone wrong and one party or the other is going to be tempted to stray outside the marriage. And we've covered the doctrine of divorce already, and I refer you back to that. You have actual unfaithfulness, but you can also have social unfaithfulness where one party is socially unfaithful to their mate. So if you do agree to suspend sex during that period, then you should only do it for a short period of time. So this is the one area where there is no demands by the husband, and the wife should not refuse sex for whatever reason. And then we have point E under 12. And also, just to mention, there is no, the concept of sexual positions and all this. The Bible doesn't talk about that. And therefore, they don't say that this is one particular position you can have and no other position, or this is one particular style of sex you can have and all else is evil. That's not in the Bible. Those are taboos that some people make up. So if you want to swing on trampolines and swing on the ceiling or do pole dances or whatever you want to do, have a nice day, as long as it's consensual. Okay. So point E, by saying I do, a woman uses her own volition to surrender her freedom. And that's true. When you say I do, you've made the choice to surrender your freedom and enter into this partnership. If she has married a mature believer, male, of course we've got to stress that in today's society, marriage between a male and a female, not a male and a male. If she has married a mature believer, male, and she is a mature believer, female, she really does not desire to be a free agent, as she surrenders her freedom for something far better. If the believer wife is mature and her husband is not, she still does not desire to be free, as she follows God's mandates to do her duty as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23. The situation where you have one mate that's not cooperating in the marriage and doesn't, you know, you can't get along and all these types of things, it requires a maximum application of Bible doctrine in the soul and spirit of the woman. And this is often a testing ground in the angelic conflict. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we've covered that before, but that's a marvelous verse that really talks about, it gives you an example, and you can run it either way. And the example here is you've got a female that's married to a male that's either an unbeliever or he's a believer that's not mature, and he's not fulfilling his part of the partnership. So what is she supposed to do? Well, the Bible's very clear. You don't nag the person to death. You simply do not respond to their inadequacies. You do your duty as unto the Lord as a wife. So if you have a big fight or whatever it is, and you might say, well, you know, you get no breakfast if you're the one that makes breakfast. Instead, you make them a normal breakfast. And then, of course, that will cause the male to say to himself, well, why is she not responding evil for evil? Why is she essentially turning the other cheek? Now, this has nothing to do, as we talked in the, I'd say go back to the doctrine of divorce, where we studied that passage in detail. This has nothing to do with brutality. If you're being assaulted by your husband, call the cops. So this is not, you're not a punching bag, and you're not to take these types of physical or mental abuses. But we're just talking about normal day-to-day activities where the spouse is not loving you like the way you want to be loved. Sometimes that's a real complaint, and sometimes it's a self-made complaint. It's just a matter of the arrogance on the part of the wife because she's not treated the way she wants to be treated. But let's assume that she is being abused in some way, not physically, but the husband's not living up to his responsibilities. What do you do? Well, again, see the doctrine of divorce. 1 Peter 3, 1-6 gives you that illustration of what to do. And it's not nagging. You simply do your duty, and perhaps it'll dawn on the monster, you know, what I'm supposed to do. Because sometimes when you get married, people have different ideas about what the mate should be. And it's a knight in shining armor, and then you discover that the armor doesn't really fit, and all sorts of body parts are coming out of the armor, and you see it for what it is. And, of course, if you're shocked, then you shouldn't have got married in the first place because you're marrying someone with an old sin nature, and now you've got two people with old sin natures trying to live together, and that's very difficult to do without problem-solving devices. Point F. The believer husband is commanded to love his wife as his own body and also as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 4:32, 5:25-29. So the wife is commanded to obey, the husband is commanded to love. Which is harder to do? Well, it's harder to, in my opinion, to do the love part, because look at the mandates the husband has. You have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how does Christ love the church? Well, first of all, he loves the church with a maximum love, personal love, and also he employs the concept of forget it. The Lord doesn't remember your sins. When you rebound, you're cleansed white as snow, and you move forward again. So you have to forgive and forget. Many people can forgive, but you know they go. You've heard that. Well, I can forgive you, but I just can't forget. You haven't forgiven them. It's a half forgiveness at most. So when you forgive, you have to forget it. And you don't bring it up. Remember that time you did me wrong 40 years ago? You never forgot it. Which means you have not fulfilled the commandment that you're commanded to do. This is for the male and the female. But the male is always commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church and as his own body. Which means you put them first. So even though the man is the authority, his command is to put them first. And that means that they eat first, they get the best of everything, whatever it is. And so that's part of being a leader. Thus, the man does not seek to change the woman's personality, style, interest, volition, etc. And you don't superimpose your ideas on her ideas. She has her own volition. She has her own interests, her own styles. And, of course, if she's responding to you, if you like women to dress with, you know, short dresses or long dresses, she'll probably do it. But you don't demand that you dress this and you now talk this way and you do this. Even if they do it, you're getting a puppet. You're not getting another human being. So you exercise your authority and wisdom, putting her needs above your own. And, of course, if she gets an inclination that you like certain things, then that's what she's going to do. I think O. Henry wrote a story about that, a short story illustrating this point. Because remember, marriage is a divine institution for the believer and the unbeliever. And unbelievers can get this concept. I think the O. Henry story was that the man needed a chain for his watch, and the woman needed a comb for her hair. She had very long, beautiful hair. So she cut her hair and braided a nice little watch chain, and he sold his watch to buy her a comb. So on Christmas Day, they each got what they wanted, but they gave up what they liked the most to give it to the other person. And that's why O. Henry always was deemed to be a good writer, because he always had those twists to his stories, the O. Henry twist. So point 18, only Category 2 love in marriage fulfills each partner. Category 2 love, of course, look at the doctrine of love. That's love between a man and a woman. So you can have a love between a man and a woman, not be married. But it's fulfilled when you're married, because outside of marriage, there is no authorization for sex, no shacking up, no premarital sex, no one-night stands. That's all unauthorized. Do people do it anyway? Of course they do. It's called rebound. You rebound, you keep moving. All else is a cheap substitute. And that's the doctrine of adultery and fornication. You're basically engaging in cheap substitutes when you engage in sex outside of marriage. And as a added bonus, the more you engage in extramarital sex, the more scar tissue develops on your soul. And scar tissue on the soul means that when your right mate appears and God drops it in your lap, you may not even recognize them because you have no capacity anymore. You've destroyed your capacity. And now you can't even function normally in marriage because you've destroyed your capacity for the woman to respond in sex and for the man to initiate sex. And I won't go into details, but that's basically one of the byproducts. And, of course, our society doesn't tell you that. They just keep having an endless chain of young people that are screened across the Hollywood or the magazines or whatever, and they get chewed up and spit out by their bad decisions, and along comes another one, and they do the same thing again and again and again. But if you visit these people that turn their back on the divine institutions, they're wrecks. They've wrecked their bodies through all sorts of concepts. And even if you can escape AIDS or STDs or all that other stuff, you've emotionally scarred yourself to the point where you can't even function in marriage. Now, can all that be washed away? Yes. It can be washed away if you do a crash course in Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine can overcome any of these handicaps, but this is self-induced misery. So our culture is always telling people to do this and do that, and it looks so fun, it looks so wonderful. We're going to shack up for 2 years. If you look at the stats, the people that shack up when they do get married, they're the highest divorce rates. As my grandmother used to say, why buy the cow when you get the milk free? But it's a divine institute. God wants people to have sex, but in marriage. He designed sex. And, of course, we all understand we have urges before we get married. It's an urge. It's not a biological need, and you're going to die if you don't fulfill the biological need. You won't die. It's an urge. So everything else that goes outside the Bible is a very cheap substitute. And you can have neutral happiness, as we've discovered before. You can have minus happiness. You can have stimulation by, you know, doing this and doing that. But it's not going to fulfill the concept of what God designed as marriage between a man and a woman. And so love, category two love, finds its ultimate fulfillment when you're married. So what is this thing? Under point 18, we've got norms and standards in the soul match. And that's a wonderful thing to have when you have norms and standards that match between the two partners. It gives reality to romantic dreams. Everybody's got romantic dreams, and now you can have the reality to your dreams. C, it provides a powerful fragrance of memory. We're going to study memory here in a moment. Song of Solomon 1:13 and 4:6. You have this wonderful memory about another person that you're married to. and you formed a lot of wonderful memories with that person. 18D provides soul stimulation, and all good sex comes from this. Song of Solomon 8:6-7, 1 Corinthians 7:9. What makes a good lover is someone that can concentrate. It's not being a sexual athlete. That doesn't make a good lover. It's someone that can concentrate on what you're doing. Song of Solomon 8:6-7 reads, "Put me," and this is a man telling his woman, "like a seal." And that was a signet ring that women used to wear as a necklace. And this means that premarital sex is always forbidden. The signet ring is an indication that you are sealed towards your betrothed. Over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. And that word for love here is A-H-A-B-A-T-H, which means soul and sex love as well, intercourse. For love is as strong as death, maveth. And this means that God provided for each person's death, God provided for each person's death and for a right mate. God has provided the time for your death. He's also provided for you a compatible member to be married to. And he set that up in eternity past. And then he says, jealousy, quina, which means to burn up. We studied the doctrine of jealousy already, is as severe as Sheol. And this means the grave robs the loved one, and so does jealousy. Death robs you of your loved one, but so does jealousy. You can just be alive, and if you're a jealous person, you're robbed of your loved one because they're not going to love a jealous person. It's going to destroy your relationship. It's which is love, flashes. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters, which are the pressures of life, water is generally meant to be pressures in this context. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. So no one can earn true love. You can't buy true love. You can't buy it with all the money you got. It's not going to work. And you might say, well, I see this old buzzard at 70 years old with a 25-year-old sweet young thing. She's not there because she's in love with that person. She's there because of his status or whatever. I think Brad Pitt now has a 27-year-old person, he's 55 or whatever. What's that all about? Well, you know what it's all about. And of course, maybe I'm wrong because there can always be exceptions. But that's generally the way things go. But it's not love. It's something else. 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they do not have self-control, and that is the word to be self-control, ek kart uomai, let them marry, gamio. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I've heard some idiots, you know, preach on this verse saying it's better to marry than to burn, which means to go to hell. If you have sex outside of marriage, you're going to hell. It has nothing to do with it. If you compare this verse with Song of Solomon 6:8-7, it's the same concept. It's better to marry than to burn with passion for each other in the soul and body. This is someone that's a compatible couple. And they're not having sex, but it's good for them to get married because they're right at that stage. Remember, you have the attraction stage, and then you have the compatibility stage, and then you have the rapport stage. This is a male and a female that are in a rapport stage, and it's good for them to get married. Go ahead and get married. You've gone through all the stages. You've checked them out. This is the right person. And this burn doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means you're burning with passion. Now, the New American Standard Version adds the with passion. When you see the italics, it's not in the original. King James doesn't have it in the original. New American Standard Version is correct. That's what it means. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, it's time for you to get married, people. You're at the rapport stage. There's no reason to wait anymore. It's time to get married. There's no sin that you can lose your salvation. In fact, premarital sex is not even mentioned in the top sins of the Bible. We'll cover that when we get to the doctrine of sin. I know the Baptists have it high on their list, but it's not high on the list. 19, problems in marriage. And this, of course, deals with the doctrine of divorce as well. You've got personality conflicts, obviously. Legalism, which is moral degeneracy. See Romans 11:6. Unfaithfulness, which is immoral degeneracy. The mate seeks the company of others, either sexual or social unfaithfulness. D, lack of concentration. This is a big one. You don't think about your mate. You think about yourself. What do I want? It never dawns on you that your mate might have likes and desires of their own. You're just always about me, me, me. Everything's about me. You don't want to marry a person that's all about them all the time. Lack of reciprocation. They don't respond. They don't reciprocate. The male should reciprocate, so does the female. No rapport. No rapport. Rapport. The initial attractiveness is now departed. And that's going to happen. As you get older, things start to fall off and fall apart. And it's not as attractive as it used to be. And that's true. And as we know in Ecclesiastes and the doctrine of time, there's a time for this, there's a time for that. And at some point in your marriage, sex is down to a handshake. It's just parts aren't working anymore. And now what are you left with? Point H, the unhappily married woman always gets pushy and gossipy. You can always tell an unhappily married woman because she's very pushy. I think in the old days they used to call them horsey females. And they gossip all the time, particularly about their husband. Oh, he's doing this, he's doing that, he's doing the other thing. And that's a shame to see that. And when you see that, you just kind of shake your head and know that they're not very happy campers in their soul. She seeks satisfaction and stimulation by social unfaithfulness to her husband. Example, Eve and the snake. Well, why was she out there talking to a daggone snake? Now, it wasn't a snake when she was talking to it. Apparently, it's a little critter that had little legs or whatever it was. It's a very attractive critter. But she's engaging in conversations with someone outside of the marriage. And she didn't go to Adam and said, hey, this critter's starting to speak to me now. What do I do? Not at all. There's her little secret. There's a little friend. So she was having some problems in her own soul with social unfaithfulness to Adam, our grandfather. And she was our grandmother. That's how it all started. The unhappily married woman seeks substitutes or sublimation. Sublimation is just, yeah, I'll just ignore the whole thing. And you seek some type of a substitute. You've got, you've got some hobbies or whatever, whatever it is. That's what you substitute for your duty as a wife. J, they're not following the command of Ephesians 4:32, forgive each other as Christ forgave, which means forget it and forgive. Forget and forgive. I put forget first because I want to emphasize that. If you forgive someone you haven't forgotten, then you haven't forgiven them. You still have that little bitterness in your soul that will always pop up. And so what's the rationale for forget and forgive? Well, it's someone that can realize realistically, if I got what I deserved, I would be incinerated right now. If you really realize that, it's real easy to forget when you forgive. Because somehow you think that you're such a goody little person that God would just has to get down and bless you because you never did anything like that. Well, maybe you didn't do that, but you certainly did a lot of the other type of sins, like gossip, which is worse than adultery. But see, they don't think so. They think adultery is worse than gossip. Actually, gossip is worse than adultery in God's standard when he lines up the worst sins, and we'll study that when we get to Proverbs. But that's just people. So if you understand that you don't get what you deserve, then give that person what they don't deserve. Obviously, they don't deserve it. They've done you wrong. Okay, well, forgive and forget. Now, this requires, again, please don't misunderstand. If you're being beaten in a marriage, call the cops. I'm not telling you to turn the other cheek and suck it up and be a punching bag. Now, this sometimes goes the other way. Sometimes you got these very large women that are married to these little men. They hit them with frying pans and beat them up and abuse them. But generally, it's the other way around. Call the cops and, have them arrested or whatever you got to do. Okay, number 20. Application of category love to the single person. Because we have some singles in this room, we'll give you the single. We already hit the married people. Now let's hit the single person. 20A, a particular right man, right woman, and that's a term that Theme developed, was designed by God for the believer. Genesis 2:18, 22, Proverbs 5:18 and 19. Did you know God has designed the perfect mate for you in marriage? And they're out there somewhere. Now, there are exceptions to this rule because we studied under love, the law of sacrifice. There are some believers like Paul that will never get married. And God didn't design for them an opposite member, a member of the opposite sex for marriage. But he gives them something else. Those single people get something else to fill that part of their soul. What did Paul have? Well, Paul had Bible doctrine, of course, but he also had some marvelous friendships. Category 3 love. Timothy, Titus, Dr. Luke. He had some marvelous rapport with friends, and that was how the slack was taken up. But for most people, they're going to get married, and God has designed a person for you somewhere. You might not meet them until you're 50, or you might meet them at 15, whatever the age is, Alabama. Then you'd have to get consent from the parents to get married. In fact, in the old days, they did get married at 15, 16. It's not uncommon. But he's designed somebody, and that's what the Bible teaches. But you can only fully realize and appreciate this person if you're a mature believer. Because even if you meet the person that God designed for you, if you're not a mature believer, it won't do you any good. It'll cause you great misery, fantastic misery, because you have no capacity to appreciate them. You don't know all the tools, the tricks of the trade. Forgive as Christ forgave. You don't know that. You don't know any Bible doctrine. You don't know the doctrine of the relationship of marriage. Somehow you might even fall for this, that we're 50-50. We're all the same. Women might say that they want to be 50-50, but they don't. They really don't. They want a man they can look up to and be proud of and that will protect them. And if they say they don't want that, they're a damn liar. And they'll say it. But and even if they think that they want it because they've been brainwashed, they'll never be happy in life. They will be extremely miserable little creatures running around. And even if they get a man that they can rule over like a mouse, they won't be happy. They will not be happy being married to a frickin' mouse. They want to be married to a lion that takes care of them. Why is that? Because they're wired to be responders. And that's why the Bible often used the illustration of the woman, and God is the man. He's the initiator, and we are the women. We're supposed to respond in our souls to Bible doctrine. We're designed to respond to Bible doctrine. And when you don't, you're ground up like dust. You're miserable little people. So the Bible uses that, and we've talked about this illustration many times. Many times Israel is called a harlot, a whore. Well, why pick on the women? Well, it's because that we're responders. And if you've got a wife that's not a responder, it's hell on earth if you're married to them, because they'll do all sorts of stuff to you. They don't respond to you. They react to you. And a woman that reacts, that's not good. That's not good at all. So, again, ladies, if you don't want to engage in this type of thing where you're going to be in a partnership, don't get married. Do us all a favor. And you can go around and say that women are exactly the same as men. They're not. They're wired differently. Physically, they're different. But you can believe that nonsense if you want. Doesn't mean it's true. You can say the sun is not out there. Dude, the sun's out there. But you can't convince people that there is no sun. That's about how stupid some people are. It doesn't mean that women are inferior. They have the same IQ as men. There's dumb ones, there's smart ones. Same as men. Exact same IQ. But physically, there's a difference. And yet you get people that even deny that there's physical differences between males and females. I've run into them. There are no physical differences. They shake their fist at God and say it's not fair. Dude, I didn't make it that way. Don't blame me, because I understand that there are physical differences. And we must have women go through ranger school. If we have to lower the standards, we'll lower the standards, because it's not fair that men go through and women don't. And it's crazy. These people actually are deluded. And I always point out to them, why do you think they have male and female events at the Olympics? Because if they just had all one sex, or without regard to sex, there would be no golden medals given out to women. The way it is, men are physically superior in terms of swimming and disc throwing, whatever it is. They're going to beat women every time, running, whatever it is. They're going to beat them. So that's why you have male and female events at the Olympics. Now, it's going to be fun when they have the transgender thing, because now you got women or men that want to be women, but they still got the male body, and we identify as women, so we want to join the women group. They'll win all the medals. So let's see how that works out. It's just weird stuff. We live in a time we got a lot of weirdos with no common sense. Absolutely no common sense. So anyway, we're on page 335, number 22. God has set aside time for category 2 love, Ecclesiastes 3:8. God has set aside a time of your life to have marriage, category 2 love, and then on into marriage. It might be only 2 years. You might marry that person, they drop dead of something, and you had 2 years. Would you rather have 2 years of marital bliss or 40 years of hell on earth? I'd rather have the 2 years of marital bliss and then have the fragrance of memory of how good those 2 years were than hell on earth for 40 years or 50 years or 60 years. That's just me. Maybe you want to have the 40 or 50 years of hell because you married the wrong person. But God has given you a time, and that time comes. There's a time for everything. There's time for war, time for peace, time for marriage. There's time to be single. Rare exceptions to this axiom are listed in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Matthew 19:12. And these are Matthew 19:12. We studied this before. Some people are born eunuchs. Dude, you're just not going to get married. That's your first clue. And that's just the way it goes. God has designed other things for you. Because your key to happiness is not sex in marriage. Many people think that's the ultimate happiness in life. No, it's not. It's Bible doctrine in your soul is the key to your happiness. That's the key to your happiness. 20D. However, there is really no benefit in meeting a proper mate if the person has no capacity to recognize them. This goes with point A. Capacity comes through Bible doctrine. In short, it is not about being the right person. It's really about, it's not meeting the right person. It's about being the right person before the Lord. So concentrate. Don't worry about, I got to get married because the time clock is clicking. Worry about filling your soul up with Bible doctrine. And therefore, when the time comes, you'll be prepared. Now, some of us got graced out. We knew no Bible doctrine, and God dumped that person right in our lap. And we knew defined establishment principles. We could recognize certain good qualities. And then as we were exposed to Bible doctrine, we moved forward, and we discovered that the marriage had shifted gears into a wonderful thing, even better than it was back when we were on the honeymoon. Because there's a certain knowing, there's a certain capacity that's grown through Bible doctrine. So God has a wonderful sense of humor. He can drop your mate on your lap early in life. And that could be a mate that has 5 kids from a previous marriage. A lot of men say, I'm not going to date a woman that has other kids. Well, maybe that's the woman God designed for you. Don't limit yourself as long as they're single. They're not married to somebody else. And vice versa, ladies, you could be married with someone with baggage. And that's your row to hoe. That's the way God set it up. Because those kids need a dad, too, or they need a mom, too. So God has designed that person. That person may not be the most attractive person physically, but they're the right person for you. And if you gauge everything on shiny teeth or wavy hair, that's another problem. That's for females. And if for males, it's, you know, a woman that has long legs or big feet or whatever you like, that's another problem. So the best thing to do is to learn Bible doctrine. Saw the wood in front of you. God will bring it to you. And his timing is perfect. His timing is absolutely perfect. E, fornication is a cheap substitute in order to gratify a biological or emotional urge. Unchecked, notice I said urge. It's an urge. Unchecked, it can destroy the person's capacity to enjoy marriage. Proverbs 5, we already discussed this, so I won't go over that point. F, we're commanded to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18, 2 Timothy 2:22. The believer should not put themselves in situations that are conducive to their area of weakness in the old sin nature's lust pattern. Hebrews 13:4. Also, 1 Corinthians 6:18 reads, flee, and that's fugo, which means to run away quickly. Immorality, and that is the word pornia, where we get the word porn. Which means illicit sexual intercourse. What's illicit sexual intercourse? Intercourse outside of marriage. Or if you're in marriage, you're engaging in adultery. So you're supposed to run away from it as quick as you can. Every other sin that a man commits, poeo, which means to do, is outside the body. But the immoral, and that means to prostitute one's body to the lust of another, but the immoral man sins against his own body. In other words, you destroy your capacity. You destroy your capacity. So a lot of males will jump for have a lot of sex partners. And by the time they meet the right woman, their capacity is diminished. In some cases, it's destroyed. And their sex life is greatly hindered. Can it come back? Yeah. If you do a crash course on Bible doctrine, it can rebuild. And hopefully you've got a wife that you marry that's patient with you that will allow you to rebuild it. A lot of people that get into alcohol and drugs, it doesn't heighten your sex life. It diminishes it. You've seen a lot of alcoholics. They're destroyed a lot of things. And that's one of the things they destroy. So that's what this verse means. Point G, in determining a marriage partner, see how the potential partner treats all people in their periphery, particularly those who can do nothing for them. A person's attitude towards other people indicates their capacity to love you. This is the doctrine of love. So when you're dating people, remember, single people, see how they treat other people. Do they only kiss up to people that can do something for them? Or do they actually help out people that can do nothing for them? How they treat people that wrong them? Do they gossip and blow their temper and stack? Or do they let it, you know, that they treat them in grace? That's a good category gauge. Now, this is good for the unbeliever as well as the believer. But for the believer, you've got to be particularly, you know, aware of these types of concepts. So the best advice is to saw the wood in front of you, learn Bible doctrine, and God will, in his own timing, bring that person to you and drop them right in your lap. Again, it may be before you're exposed to Bible doctrine and you grow to love them as you both learn Bible doctrine. We're looking at the ideal couple. But in many cases, you've got situations where one's positive doctrine, the other one's not. And then you got your own set of problems there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. So that's the doctrine of marriage. And absent any questions, we'll take a very short break and we'll get into the doctrine of memory. Any questions about marriage? Okay, good. Well, let's take a short break.